for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday afternoon, November the 30th, 2002. Thanksgiving weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park. Dr. Bill Null, Salina, Kansas, is the teacher.
Okay, I want to talk to you about the power of rejection. And what is it? I got enough material to talk about 3 days. I wanted to talk to you all about rejection. Now, anybody who says that they have never been rejected is not being honest.
Right.
Now, let's look at Webster's Dictionary. Well, let's pray first. Y'all stand up and pray with me. I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. Say, dear Lord, oh God, I love you and I praise you and I bless you. Lord, pour your spirit out today, Lord God. Pour out your spirit. Open our ears that we can hear and our eyes that we can see, Lord. We bind the spirits of stupor, Lord, that would come over the people. We bind the spirits of stupor and deception, Lord, and we just loosen your spirit. Lord, let the Spirit of God go forth. Come, Lord Jesus. Let you send down the Holy Spirit, Lord, the Spirit of truth, and open our eyes, Lord, that we can behold you in your glory. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, we can sit down. Rejection, Webster's Dictionary. If you look at the word reject, the first definition is refuse to take, agree to, accede, to use, or believe. Second definition is discard, throw away as worthless, useless, substandard, or cast off. Sometimes you feel rejected because you feel substandard. You weren't quite good enough. How many of y'all were not really good at athletes when you were in grammar school and you were always the last boy chosen or the last girl chosen for the team? They stood up and they chose this one. And it finally got out to you and they said, well, I guess you can go over there. But you substandard. You're not very good. You know, that I'm the only one that ever happened to? Okay. And to rebuff, especially to deny acceptance, care, or love to someone. Well, you're just ugly. I don't think deal with you. You don't look pretty. You're not handsome. You ain't tall enough. Your clothes aren't nice enough. You don't wear the right kind of jeans. You're not in the in crowd. I mean, y'all got children hear things like that at school. That's the word reject. Now, rejection is the act of rejecting or being rejected. So it's a two-edged sword. Rejection means that someone can be rejecting you, or you can be rejecting someone. Do you understand? Okay. Now, where's the first rejection in the Bible? Well, let's look first at our birthright. Open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 16. Now, Ezekiel comes right after Jeremiah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. And you look at Ezekiel 16, and what do you see? It says, the word of God came to me saying, son of man, know Jerusalem. Cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Now, Jerusalem, in Old Testament prophecy, there was an immediate fulfillment, and frequently there was a fulfillment in the distant future. Now, Jerusalem, in Old Testament prophecy, was frequently a type of the church. Now, Paul says in Galatians that there are two Jerusalems. The Jerusalem that is, which corresponds to Mount Sinai, where the law was given, corresponds to Hagar and her son, which is in bondage. But the Jerusalem above is the mother of us all. Who's he talking about? The church. The Jerusalem above is the mother of us all. He says that in Galatians. I've got the verse written down here somewhere. Galatians 4:24-26. Now, if you look at Revelations 21:2, he says, come, I will show you the Lamb's bride, the new Jerusalem. Okay. Now, this prophecy is written to the church. And if you read the whole prophecy, you'll say, yeah, that's the church today. But what does it say him? And thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity from the land of Cana. Your mother was an Amorite, your father was an Amorite, and your mother was a Hittite. Well, if you get a Strong's Concordance and look up the word Canaanite, you'll find it means to rejected or despised. If you look up the word Amorite, it means pride. If you look up the Hittite, it means terror or fear. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut. You were not washed with water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt nor wrapped with swaddling cloths. No eye pitied you to do any of these things on you, to have compassion on you. But you were thrown into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. Now that is utter rejection. You know, I looked all over the Bible to try to find rejection. And God gave me this. By revelation, I got this. This verse. That describes utter being rejected, being substandard, being thrown out there in the field to die for a newborn baby. And what does it say? Then I passed by on you, by you, and saw you struggling in your own blood, and I said, live. I said to you in your blood, live. Now, I say to you, that was the day Jesus Christ passed by you. That was the day that, before the foundation of the earth, when Jesus chose you for salvation. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 to 2 says you were chosen before the foundation of the world, predestined for adoption as sons of God, or children of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says that you were chosen by God according to his foreknowledge. Which means God knows everything. You know, he knows everything. He knew whether you'd say yes or no. He knew that how you would respond to the drawing of the Holy Spirit. And so he chose you before the foundation of the earth. And Jesus walked by and said, live. That one over there, live. Okay. I made you thrive like a plant in the field. You grew and matured and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed. Your hair grew and you were naked and bare. Well, those are two interesting words, naked and bare. It does not mean nude. It is the same word used in Genesis chapter 3 when Eve took of the fruit of the tree of good and evil, knowledge of good and evil, and they suddenly knew they were naked. There is a word in Genesis chapter 1, and it says they were naked and unashamed. That's a word that means to be nude. But this word is only used in Ezekiel and at the fall. And it is a word that means to be bare without a covering. No covering. So I passed by you again, and I looked at you, and indeed it was a time for love. So I spread my wing over you. A wing over you, that can also be translated the corner of my garment, and covered your nakedness. He covered you, you see. And I swore an oath to you, and I entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, said the Lord God. And that's the day of salvation. And you go on and read down through, and you'll see that's the church, how the church has taken everything God's given them and said, oh, well, we smart us, you know, we've done all this, and nobody believes all that foolishness anymore. We're just so smart, we've done it ourselves. That's basically what the rest of it says. And we sacrificed on the altar of Baal and so forth, which the church is still doing today. But that's as far as I want you to go. I want you to see that your nativity, birthright, from your father Adam was rejection, to be rejected and despised. that your spiritual mother was a Hittite, fear. Why did Eve and Adam hide in the bushes from God? Was it because they were naked and ashamed? Huh? Was it? Why did they hide in the bushes? What? They were afraid. He said, we hid because we were afraid. Fear. Moab. Fear. Your father was an Amorite, which is pride. Why did Eve eat the apple? I don't know why we say apple, but that's the way it's always depicted in the insert. Let's look over at Genesis. Let's look at the fall in Genesis. Now, in chapter 2, verse 25 said, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. That word means to be nude. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast in the field which the Lord God made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? But the fruit of the tree which grows in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of. And the woman, I'm sorry, I skipped the verse. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which grows in the midst of the garden, God says, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took the fruit and she ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, you know, when I was in Sunday school, we always said that the devil sort of got Eve over to one side and talked to her. And then she ate, and then she ran out and found Adam and brought him back. But the scripture says Adam was there with her. Now, 1 Timothy says Adam that Eve was deceived, but Adam was not. I had a friend once who used to sell insurance. He's a very successful man. He said, you know, you can't say women are much more perceptive spiritually than men, and they can perceive deception much easier, see through a lie. Harder to sell to women than it is to men. The secret of selling to women is to get to know them. So the first time you get ready to sell a woman, you take her out to eat. And you learn about her family. And you talk about her children. And you talk about her husband. And you talk about her mother and her father. And you talk about the twins game. And the next time you meet, said you talk a little bit more. And you get her to know you and to trust you. And then you talk about her needs for insurance. But by the third or the fourth meeting, she trusts you. And you build a trusting relationship, then you can make the sales pitch and she will take it because she trusts you. That's the way you sell women. Men, you can deceive. But women are harder. I always thought that was interesting, and I always felt like that's probably what the serpent did. You know, he just records part. The Bible doesn't record all the details. And I think the serpent probably met with Eve three or four times and told her, said, Eve, you know, God doesn't really love you. He's withheld his best from you. Well, look at that tree. And she looked at it, and it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the flesh. And it looked desirable. And it would make one wise. Lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those are three same temptations he used on Jesus. And so after she came to the point, and he says, besides, God knows when you eat of it, you're going to be smart as he is. You're going to be like God. Now, who else said, I will be like the Most High? In Isaiah 12, 14, he says, I will ascend to the mountain on the north. I'll set my throne above the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's what Satan said when he fell. And so he comes and he tells Eve that she's going to be like God if she eats that fruit. And he appealed to her pride, to the Amorite, same reason he fell. And Timothy tells you that Satan filled by pride. To not a novice, lest he be puffed up and fall in the same trap as Satan. And so, okay, where were we? And so they both ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open. They knew they were naked. Now, they don't mean nude. It means they were without a covering. Now, most Bible, if you look at Psalms 104, it will tell you that God covers himself with a covering of light. Moses, when he went up and talked to God, his face glowed. Jesus, on the Mount of Transfiguration, he glowed. Most Bible commentators think Adam and Eve glowed. But when they fell, they lost the covering of light. That's how they knew they were naked. They didn't have a covering anymore. So what they do? They ran out and sewed together fig leaves to make, now the Bible says, aprons, loincloths, coverings, depending on which translation. But the word used is one most frequently used in the Bible, to gird on your sword or to gird on your armor. They covered their nakedness. They put the armor on. Cover their sin, to cover their soul. And so then, let's see what it says here. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of God. And God called, and he said, "Where are you?" And so he said, "I heard your voice, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And so, there you got the two, pride on one side, fear on the other. And so forth. You know the rest of it. The woman said, and he said, "Who told you were naked? Have you eaten the tree I commanded you?" The woman said, "The woman you gave to me, she gave it to me." And the woman said, "The serpent did it." Now you see already they're shifting blame, projecting their fault into someone else. And that's it. And so you see, rejection came in. What happened was they rejected God's word. They rejected God's word, and because of pride, they rejected God's word. And how was it manifested? Nobody knows the answer.
The glory came off of them.
Well, they manifested their rejection by rebelling against God and eating the fruit. And so the outward manifestation of rejection is rebellion. The center piece is rebellion. Okay? Got pride on one side, fear on the other. The outward manifestation is going to be rejection. What's the inward manifestation going to be? Fear. And so when you get rejected, two things happens to you. You get fearful, pride swells up, and you rebel. Okay? Now, I've got about 50, I got another hour here of, I think we'll stop there. Let's look at one other verse that I covered with the men. We said that you were covered by God. What did God do then? God went out and he took some innocent animals and he killed them and shed the first blood in the Bible and made skins to cover them. He instituted at that time the Levitical system of using an innocent animal. The wages of sin is death. He told them they'd die. But he says, "You're not going to die. You died spiritually, but you're not going to die physically yet. Death and sin and death came in. But to cover that sin, he covered it with the blood of an innocent animal and made them skins for coverings. Now, in the Hebrew, it says he atoned for their sin. Now, in the Hebrew, the word atonement means to cover. In the Greek, atonement means to cleanse. The blood of the animals covers the sin year after year after year. That's the reason the high priest had to come in every year and put more blood on the mercy seat. But Jesus only had to die once because his blood cleanses
your conscience from dead works to serve the living God.
And that's atonement. Now, how does rejection make you feel? Reject is a Canaanite. It comes down to the Hittite and the Amorite. Now, this is fear and terror. This is pride and the scorner. Now, the Amorite has pride. A proud and Proverbs, I think that's 26, 24, I think. It says that, Proverbs says, a proud and haughty man, scorner, is his name. Now, scorner, you can't tell anything to. Well, scorner is unteachable. There are about seven things in Proverbs says about a scorner. He's unteachable. He's proud. He's deceived. And so, he's selfish and self-willed and rebellious. And so, the scorner, you see, you get over here, you get your stubborn self-will, selfishness, self-deception, and unteachable. Now, rebellion here, see this outward sign of rebellion? We told you that the outward sign would be rebellion. Now, what does Nehemiah 9:16 say? Let's look it up. Nehemiah is praying here. He's confessing the sin of his fathers. But they and our fathers acted proudly. They hardened their neck or stiffened their neck and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks and in their rebellion. Okay. And so you see, now, harden their necks means stubborn. And so here, out of the scorner comes rebellion. And pride, stubbornness, and rebellion are fed by pride. A pride feeds them. And so you will be rebellious. Now, rebellion and bitterness down here are interesting words. If you look up that word rebellion in the Strong's Concordance, it comes from the word mara, the same root from bitterness. As a matter of fact, it says here in 1 Samuel 15, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft or divination, and stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry. Well, rebellion there, if you look it up in Strong's Concordance, the word translates either rebellion or bitterness. And so, rebellion and bitterness have the same root. And I say to you that if you become bitter, you will rebel. If you stay rebellious long enough, you'll become bitter. And so, what happens when you get rejected? You swell up in pride. And you say, by gosh, I am good enough. I'll show you. Now, what's divination up here? Divination means going to the tarot cards, going to the fortune teller, going to the witch to try to figure out what's going to happen in the future. And out of that comes religious spirits like Leviathan, the python spirit, which is the spirit of divination, or the spirit of the python, snake. All your serpentine spirits come in here. All these religious spirits, these lying religious spirits, the Pharisee spirit, the legalism spirit, all these spirits come in through this rebellion and divination. Now, your self-will spirits down here, this is just stubborn, going to do your thing, do your way, be self-centered. I'm going to make $1 million and I'll show you. One day you're going to work for me and I'm going to be your boss, but I'm going to treat you bad. You respect me then. Or you can say, I'm going to work hard and make $1 million and I can do all of God's will and everybody will know what a wonderful man I am. Then I'll have respect. I won't be the last one chosen. Control and possession is witchcraft. And that comes with rebellion and pride. Now, witchcraft is defined by Webster's Dictionary as the ability to control supernatural people or supernatural events by supernatural means. I'm sorry. Control people or natural events by supernatural means. And it says that witchcraft is done by contract with evil spirits. Now, this can be done in, generally speaking, Dr. Derek Prince divides this two ways. He says, in men, men being larger tend to intimidate people around them. You know, I had somebody came in here and wanted me to pray for him to get rid of witchcraft. And he was 6'6", and about this broad across the shoulders, the biggest man I've ever seen. It was intimidating just to look at him. Man, if you make him mad, he'd break you in two. And so I talked to him. I said, you know, that your size just intimidates. He said, I know. If I just act like I'm going to get mad, people generally give me my way. That's witchcraft. That's control. Okay. I told the story of the little man who had an outburst. He used his rage to control his wife. He came in and he wanted prayer. What do you want prayer for? Well, he and his wife got in an argument the night before. And when he came to, he had her down choking her. And she turned blue in the face. And she told him if he didn't go get some prayer and get rid of that demon, she was going to lock him out of the house and get a court order. And so I was supposed to certify when the demon was gone. And I talked to him and I said, you know that this is just witchcraft. You always control people by getting angry, and people generally give you away because you go crazy when you get angry. He said, yeah, that's right. I've always found that all I got to do is just get pushing and start screaming and yelling, and people generally get me my way. That's witchcraft. Women, being smaller, generally controlled by manipulation. Manipulate things around to get their way. And again, the end result of both is in control. Controlling your party, controlling your mate, controlling the people who work for you, controlling the situation around you by intimidation or by manipulation. It's witchcraft. And you draw the line there. You say, well, where is this? You're supposed to discipline your children. Yes. You're supposed to discipline your children. You're supposed to control your children. But there's a line in there. As long as you're moving in the Holy Spirit. But when you control your 30-year-old son that you don't want to get married and because you think he's going to stay and take care of you the rest of his life, that's witchcraft. Okay. Now, pull it up a little bit so we can get to the bottom, don't it? So you get the bitterness come in. And with bitterness comes hatred, violence, murder, resentment, unforgiveness, anger, and retaliation. And all of those are works of the flesh. You see, these are all works of the flesh, and they're all demons. They're all works of the flesh. Let's read about works of the flesh here. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Well, let's start with verse 14, verse 13. But you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary to one another. So that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not on the law. All right, now look at 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I've also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Does that mean you're supposed to do those things? Now, if you listen to the teaching of modern psychology, they will tell you that you're supposed to ventilate your anger. Just get it out. You know what psychology is? It's the study of the soul. And Jesus said you're supposed to lay your soul down. What does that say? It says if you practice it, that means if you let it out, you don't inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? Y'all all see that? Now, you yield to these things, you'll get a demon by that name. Now, you can't cast the flesh out of anybody, which means that you will always have these things to contend with. But you don't have to yield to them. You yield to them, you will get a demon by that name. And when you yield to a demon enough times, it will control you. You will not control it. You will become its slave, it says in Romans 6. Let's look at that. Turn over to Romans 6. So I tell you, I don't want to hear anybody saying that you ought to yield to the flesh, to your outbursts of wrath and anger and jealousy and envy and lust. You say, no, I have been delivered from you. I will not yield my members to you. I'll yield my members to righteousness, to the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, let's see him. Okay, look at 7. Got a new Bible here, and I don't have anything marked anymore. Here it is, 6:13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. Sin, flesh. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God, being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Look at verse 16 now. Do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness? You yield to the flesh, and the flesh is just yielding to the sin dwelling in your flesh. It says death and sin entered into man, and sin dwells in your mortal body. It says don't let it reign, don't let it be the boss. And so if you yield to these things, you'll get a demon by them. And you'll be like that young man choking his wife and said, I don't know what happened to me. And so let's go over here on this side now. Now, fear, I apologize for these. I really didn't intend to talk about this, but God said I was supposed to. So over here you have fear. And you have fear of rejection, that's fear of not being loved, rejection, and self-rejection. And what happens to you when you get rejected? You fear that you're going to be rejected, and you get rejected, and you're the last one chosen. And you say, I am just not any good. I'm just sorry. Nobody loves me. I'm not very good. I'm ugly. I'm untalented. Nobody wants me. And so you come up with inferiority out here, the inferiority or insecurity. And you look here and you say, goodness gracious, just nobody likes me. And you say, well, maybe if I confess my sins, they'll listen to me. And so you start telling them what a sorry person you are and all the bad things you've done. And everybody sits around and listens to you. And you get some attention. That's called compulsive confession. And then they turn around and bite you with it and beat you to death with it. Okay. And over here, it says torment. Now, you remember 1 John says fear has torment in it. So you get tormenting spirits. Spirits that wake you up in the middle of the night. Spirits that make you feel like you're a loser. That nobody loves you. That you can't do anything right. That you're dumb. And so you have these feelings that come because you're afraid. Now, down here you get depression. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart brings depression. What's the heart? Somebody tell me what the heart is. Now, I've been talking about it. Okay, how is it defined? It is your intellect, your will, your emotions, and your conscience. Now, God says He's going to give you a new heart when you get saved. He's going to take the heart of stone out and put in a heart of flesh. In Ezekiel 26. Or 36. 36. And He says He's going to put a new spirit in you. So you can communicate with Him because He's going to put His spirit in you. But when you get anxiety in your heart, you get depression, despondency, despair, hopelessness, suicide, death. Nobody but me has ever been through that cycle in this room, I take it. It's got a little thing down here saying false compassion. What is false compassion? Well, I just want something to love me. I'm going to have a baby. I'm just going to go out and get pregnant and have a baby so I'll have something to love me. Well, you know, all of you grown folks know that a baby takes a lot of time and a lot of emotional energy and a lot of money and is very restricting and it's like a sponge. It absorbs a lot of love, but doesn't give out a whole lot. Well, I'm going to buy myself a dog. And, oh, do you know what they're doing to those poor dogs down there at the medical school? They are putting them to sleep, and they are operating on them. And they're hurting those animals. And so I feel so sorry for those poor dogs down there. And so they're down there, they're picketing. Well, they're going to work in the Humane Society. Now, I don't like people mistreating starving dogs either. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you get somebody who's ready to go out and steal somebody's dogs because they think they aren't taking care of them, or break into the laboratory and turn the monkeys loose that have been infected with AIDS, but you worried about animals, what you doing wearing them leather shoes you got on? I saw you eating beefsteak at the country club the other night. He said, "What's wrong with you?" And so she left, and this girl just left, you know. And I said, that coat looks like acrylic. She said, "No, it's ranch mink," but she don't know any better. But the truth is, if it's the ranch mink, the only reason those minks exist is to make fur coats. They're raised and bred just like rabbits, just like cows and everything else for man. God gave you dominion over them. Okay. False compassion. Perfection. Now you get out here to perfection. You know, if people criticize you, okay, am I on now?
Yeah.
All right. If you've been rejected and you're fearful, you know, if you do everything right, folks can't criticize you. You know, if you keep all the rules just right and do everything just right, who can criticize you? And so perfection. You're just going to do everything just right, man. You're going to work at it, and you're going to keep the rules right, and you're going to do everything just like it should be done in a place for everything, and everything in its place, and everything's going to be picture perfect. So you get pride, ego, and vanity, see? Swell up. And then over here, you know, you get a little intolerant with that person over there. He weighs a little bit too much, you know? Man, I'm fine. I keep my weight down perfect. Look at him. And you get a little intolerant over there. And you get frustrated. Well, why can't you diet and lose some weight? I don't have any problem. Why, if you just control yourself. And so they get frustrated and impatient and critical. And you see his little tail goes out of here over to anger and rage. I thought they're perfect. Well, look at this. I know this friend of mine who, not a friend of mine, I'm sorry, an acquaintance. And she would go into the business office and she would talk to the secretary, and the secretary said, "You know, that woman can say," she was a brilliant woman, "she can suck out all of your self-esteem in 5 minutes criticizing your work." And she could understand why she went through 13 secretaries in 3 months. I mean, most folks didn't work a day. But she just couldn't understand it. She thought, you know, that the people were just not sending the good folks to her. They were keeping all the good secretaries for themselves and sending her the sorry ones. And she never did see. She's now someplace else. And talked to her, and she told me all the problems she was having. I'm afraid I wasn't very Christian. I said, I can't think of anything of it happening to a more deserving person. As you've sown, so shall you reap. And I had to repent. But, and so, here you see, you've been through all of this, and you're afraid, and things haven't worked out, and you tried real hard, and you just sit down and say, oh, poor me. You know, nothing ever works out for me. Johnny over there, he just, you know, everything just falls in place for him.
I try so hard, and nothing. Look what happened to me.
Self-pity. Self-pity comes in, you know. He just, there it is right there. And so that's what Saul said there. Saul said, none of you take pity on me. None of you told me my son had made a compact with the son of Jesse. Who's going to give you your... He said, I've given you people vineyards and so forth and so forth. And none of you have pity on me and tell me. Self-pity. And he was depressed and despondent. It's unfair. It ain't fair. Everybody else just works out fine. Everybody else got that job out there but me. They all picked on me, and they found everything. They just gave me the worst boss and just picked on me. Well, after all, I was just a Christian witnessing to everybody. He fired me. Fired me because I was a Christian, because I was witnessing. Problem was, he's going around stopping everybody from working, reading the Bible to him while he's supposed to be over there working. He told me that, and I told him, yeah, he fired you because you was lazy. That's what he didn't hire you to go witness. He hired you to run that machine, and you was off reading the Bible to everybody, stopping them from working. Said you gave Christianity a bad name. He's pretty, man. I thought he was going to hit me. Well, let's look up him. Now, and so you see in a little bite over him, you project your faults. Pride projects his faults into others. What did Adam say? The woman you gave me. What did Eve say? The snake did it. And so you project and accuse others. Yeah. Accuse yourself. And so the thing about it is, when you get pride, it comes over and you get bitter. This root of bitterness drives down into you. And you rebel and you get angry and mad at people and you cuss them out. And they reject you. They say, get out of here, man. I ain't gonna put up with this stuff. And the thing starts all over again. And this circle goes around and around and around. You get rejected over and over and over again. And it goes around and around and around. You sink deeper into it. Now, only the Holy Spirit can break you free of it. Now, this is what you see when you see. So how do these people react? The first thing they will do is they will withdraw. They withdraw. Pull into the corner and say, folks don't like me. I'm just going to go over in the corner and eat worms. And self-pity takes over. Or else they withdraw. Fear makes them withdraw. And says they become a loner. Say, you won't hurt me again. I'm just going to hide over him by myself. And you'll see the person who's always alone. Oh, they're playing by himself. Withdrawing, oh, they're reading by himself. Working by himself, never forms close relationships with anybody, says, ain't nobody going to hurt me like that again. And they build up this wall around themselves and hold themselves in and hold everybody distant to them. Now, these people have a hard time receiving God's love. It's hard for anybody to break through that. And alcoholics, you see this in alcoholism a lot. Now, one of the spirits associated with fear. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. For you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption where we cry, Abba, Father. Okay. So the spirit, one of the spirits that goes with fear is bondage. Now, bondage, you can be in bondage to fear. You can be in bondage to things that make the fear less. Well, what happens when you're fearful and you're lonely and you're in bondage to fear? You go to the party and you're unsure of yourself, if you're a teenager. Maybe you got pimples on your face. Maybe your clothes aren't quite as nice as everybody else's. Maybe you don't dance quite as good, or you perceive all of these things. They may not be true, but if you believe them, they're real to you. And so somebody gives you a beer or a wine cooler, and you drink it, and alcohol dulls your perception. Suddenly, you don't think that you can't dance anymore, and you think that you're pretty good looking, and you have lost your inhibitions. You have lost your fear, has been suppressed by a drug, and you can come in bondage to alcohol. It's called an addiction, but it's a bondage. You can come into smoking cigarettes because that makes you look cool. Or you can come in out of rebellion. I started smoking because my mother told me I couldn't. I showed her. She didn't go to the place I did, so I smoked. Took me 25 years to quit. Burned my money up for 25 years. Okay. So, or you can go into fantasy. You can build air castles of all the things you should have said to that person who rejected you. If only I'd said this, I'd have got them. Well, if only I'd said that, then they wouldn't have rejected me. If only I'd done this or that. A friend of mine once got arrested for drunken driving. And his best friend was the chief of police. But he was arrested by the highway patrol. And it was in the city. The chief of police pulled up. And he said, if only I had just turned myself over to Troy and said, Troy, I'm your prisoner, not his, then Troy would have taken me home and turned me loose and I wouldn't have been arrested. And he believed that, if only. I don't think that would have happened. But you couldn't convince him that. He lived in that fantasy. And the fact that he had to pay $100 fine and lose his license for 6 months and so forth, that was all because if only he'd done that, he'd have been spared all this all. Fantasy. If only I'd said this, if only. So you withdraw into fantasy. Or you withdraw into guilt or perfection. And so when you've been rejected, you can withdraw. And you see all those things that happen to you. Or the second thing that can happen to you is you can turn to the world for love. Rejection is a denial of love. So you can turn to the world for love. And what do you get? You get the world's substitute for love. It's called lust. All the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Now the lust of the eye is you can be seductive. Become a clothes horse. You can either go to take the Charles Atlas course. And y'all know what the Charles Atlas course is? Well, when I was a kid, Charles Atlas was a man, was a 98-pound weakling who became the big, strong man. And he was on the beach, and the big bully kicked sand in his sweetie and beat him up. And he went out, and he exercised and used the power course. He became the big, strong man. And when the bully ran by, he beat him up. Okay? So you can be the clothes horse, or you can go down and work out and take Taekwondo and all this other stuff so you can be Charles Atlas. They ain't gonna mess with me. None of y'all ever seen these things. Because you're rejected. Or you can go to the plastic surgeon. You know, if only I was
had a little off of these hips right here, you know, and a little of this gut sucked out here, and a little out here, and maybe a little curve up here, you know, and get these wrinkles out of my face, you know, pull it back up like this. And so the plastic surgery is full of folks. Pay good money. Because if people are afraid they're being rejected, they're not good enough, and they don't, and they've been, and so they turn to the world. They go by the world standards. I know women have had 3-4 facelifts. Some years ago, when some drug, Rogaine, I think it was the name of it, came out that would stop men's hair from falling out. Stop men's hair from falling out, you know. And it cost $100 or $200 a month. I can't remember now. And then they had to go in once a month to see the dermatologist and get all these blood chemistries drawn to make sure it didn't affect their liver and make sure that their blood kept making blood and ever so forth. And all told was about $350 a month. And after it was over, I went up to talk to the dermatologist and I said, surely you don't have many people costing $350 a month. This was back 10, 15 years ago. You know, it'd be $700 now. And I said, spend that much money just so the hair won't fall out. And she said, Doctor, you don't know how many vain, insecure men we have in this town. She had lots of customers. They didn't want to be rejected. They didn't want to be bald-headed. I always say grass don't grow on a busy street. Okay. Or you can have things like a big house up on the hill or a big diamond ring or a big fancy $2,000 watch. All those things make you feel better. That's the lust of the eye. The lust of the flesh. You become narcissistic. You know what narcissistic means? You know who Narcissus was? He was a Greek god that looked so beautiful that he looked at himself in the pond. And he starved to death because he couldn't get away from looking at himself because he was so beautiful. He didn't eat anything. He just sat there and looked at himself. A narcissist is a person who is so self-centered that he can't do anything else. You get narcissistic men, and I can't get them to have anything to do with their children. They ain't got time for those boys. Man, they go into ball games, or they go in hell, they're doing what they want to, or they out hunting deer, or they out chasing the pheasants, and they got their dogs, and they got this, and they got that, and they ain't got time for that boy. I'm not going to spend my money on him taking soccer. I need a new dog, or a new gun, or a new hunting cap. Well, God only knows what. And so you wind up with lots of boys who are homosexual because their father is narcissistic. They can't have no time for them at all. So they become narcissistic and they center on themselves and they don't have to think about anything else. And they become self-indulgent. They overeat. Now remember I once before gave you the scripture out of Deuteronomy on Deuteronomy 21:18. If a man has a stubborn, rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his mother or the voice of his father, and when they have chastised him and will not heed them, then the father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, and they shall say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And they're going to stone him. And so gluttony and drunkenness comes from being stubborn. So you get bondage out of stubbornness. And so here is a stubborn man, and you get bondage. And this is sorcery right there. Bondage to drugs, sorcery. Comes from terror, comes from pride of a scorner. It comes from both sides of being rejected. You deal with alcoholics, you deal with drug addicts, you're dealing with rejected people that need to have been deprived of love, feel like nobody loves them. And you need to love them. And you need to pray that the unconditional love of God will flow into them. Now, you're going to deal with alcoholics. You're going to deal with people who are going to stand you up, who are going to lie to you, who are going to inconvenience you, who are going to... I mean, if you don't have the love of God in you, you will give up after a week. You have to let God's love flow through you to them. And hopefully that it can break through and break this bondage. Then the pride of life. That's power, money, possessions, and throne. I'll be like God. I'm going to be in charge. I'm going to have enough money that everybody going to have to do what I tell them to. I'm going to be the boss. And you get... All right. Or you can turn to fantasy lust, which is pornography, daydreaming, and self-pleasuring. That's a polite name for masturbation. And you can come to the point that you can fall into nymphomania or holotry or perversion. You can fall into homosexuality, lesbianism, or promiscuity. All of those are sins. They rank right up there with greed and jealousy. Any of y'all ever been jealous of somebody? Then don't look down on somebody who slips. It's promiscuous. Because you got the same sin in you. Only theirs shows and yours don't. God sees both. You going to judge them? God will judge you. You can become very compliant. You can be super perfect and do it right every time. James Dobson did a study on the, there were the rebellious children, there were the children who were amenable to discipline, and there were the super compliant children. Now, which one do you think had the most problems? The two on the ends, the rebellious on one end, and the really good super compliant kids on the other end, because they into perfectionism. When I was in the world, the psychiatrist always told me that perfectionism was the last stand before schizophrenia. And we've talked about perfectionism. Be very compliant, super perfect, do it right, and you become into perfectionism. Okay? We come down to fear. We've talked about fear. You're phobic. I'm told that there are 1,200 different types of phobia. Phobia is a Greek name for fear. And there are 1,200 different types of phobia. You know, fear spiders, fear this and fear that. Now, when I was a little boy, I can remember it like it was yesterday. I was standing by the front door of our frame clapboard house. And where the door frame was against the clapboards, there was a little hole every so often, and spiders had crawled in and made their webs. And this big, pretty yellow butterfly came and lit right there on the edge of that door frame. And while I was watching it, a great old big black spider jumped out of that hole and grabbed him and wrapped him up. And I screamed and ran and hid. And after that, if I saw a spider over there, I would walk all the way around this building where they get close to that spider. A fear of spiders came into me from a traumatic event. So fear can come into you from trauma. I prayed for one of my adopted sisters. She was always fearful to get on airplanes. And she always had to have 3 scotches and 2 Valiums before she could get on an airplane to make an airplane trip. And she'd gotten saved. And I said, well, let me pray for you. And this was 25 years ago. And it's blind lead to blind. And I said, you spirit of fear, I bind you and I command you to be gone in the name of Jesus. And she crossed herself like this. And that was it. And I saw her about a week later. I said, how is it? She said, that's magic, man. That's what I mean. She said, I was able to walk out that plane with no whiskey, no Valium, and get on it, and it didn't bother me at all. I said, when's the first time that you ever had a fear of an airplane? She said, when I was a little girl, my best friend's father had been a pilot in the Navy, his fighter pilot. He had a little airplane there, and he took us up, and he began doing the loop-de-loop and the up and down and flying around. And I got frightened, and I began to scream and asked him to take me down. And the more I screamed, the more loops he did and the more dives he did. And so he reduced me to a pile of blubbering flesh. He said, I couldn't even walk. He said, I couldn't get within 50 feet of an airplane for years. That fear came in during this traumatic event. But we bound it. She has no problem with planes today. She didn't manifest anything. But I just said, in the name of Jesus, I bind you, command you to leave her. It did. That's God-honored faith or something. I don't know. Well, praise the Lord Jesus. Okay. Now, the outward reaction, those are all reactions that go into you. Those are all reactions that go into you. Now, the reactions that come out of you are pride, anger, rebellion, works of the flesh. You get somebody who's stubborn. You know, this is what I want to show you right here. This scorner, he's deceived. And he brings on stubbornness, self-acceptance, unteachable, and stubborn self-will, and self-deception. He's deceived. He sees things as he wants to see them, not as they actually are. Sometimes when you get two stubborn people together who are fighting, and you listen to them, and you listen to this side and this side, they don't seem like they were in the same town, much less the same room. But that is the way they perceive it, because the demon has deceived them. Sometimes you can speak to them and say something, and they, you know, the old thing that says, you know, I know that you heard what I said, but I don't think you understand what I mean. Yeah. Well, these people, even worse, they don't hear what you say. They hear something inside a difference, because it is filtered through a deaf and dumb demon. They don't hear you. They hear something entirely different. And if they really got a good dose of it, they'll say, well, that's what you meant. I know what you meant. That's what you meant. And they will give you, and you know, you will say something, and they will come back with, and you say, I didn't say that. Oh, yes, you did. That's what you mean. And you can argue till you blue in the face, but they have, it is locked in through this self-deception spirit. It's come in through pride and Amorite, through the spirit of the scorner. And they will try to control people around them. They'll be bitter and have resentment and hatred. And what is resentment and hatred but just plain old bottled up unforgiveness? What is anger and violence? Just plain old bottled up unforgiveness. What is forgiveness? You know, Jesus says you must forgive. What is forgiveness?
Giving up the right to revenge.
It is the giving up of the right to revenge. You forgive. Giving up the right to repayment. If you forgive a note, somebody owes you money, and you forgive the note, you don't have to pay them back. So when you forgive somebody for a wrong, under the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, you've got a right to do that back to them. But Jesus said, no, you give up that. We don't do that anymore. See, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth was a protective mechanism. Somebody put out your right eye, they could put out, you put out somebody's right eye, they could put out your right eye, but they couldn't do any more than that to you. They couldn't put out both your eyes. It was to protect you from them getting even and adding a little to it. And so Jesus said, no, we don't do that. Forgiveness, you give up the right to revenge. You don't have the right to repay them back in kind. You give it up. Now, how do you make this a reality in your life? Now, I've heard Dr. Derek Prince said, it's an act of your will. And I willed until, like it's, I used to say, reckon yourself dead to sin. And sometimes I reckoned my reckoner to pieces. And it's, and then it was this area that still gave me trouble. And what happened was I had a demon in that area. I got the demon cast out, and I didn't have a problem anymore. But I reckoned myself dead to sin in that area till I reckoned the reckoner to pieces. I mean, it wore out. And you can forgive sometimes. And keep forgiving.
But it keeps coming back, and you keep remembering. And every time you see him, you feel something burning in him. Anger. So, you need to tell God. You see, Daniel 9:9 says forgiveness belongs to God. Just like revenge belongs to God, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Daniel 9:9 said forgiveness belongs to God. And so what do you say, dear God? And so how does God tell you to do? He says, bless your enemies. Do good to those who curse you and persecute you and spitefully use you, that you may be a son of your Father in heaven. So you start playing blessings for them and say, God, bless them. Bless them, Lord. And you can come to the point that you mean it, then God will take away the pain that you suffered. It doesn't bother you anymore. You want them blessed. You want God's love to flow through you to them. Love your enemies. And that's forgiveness. You want to forgive people? Pray for them. Ask God to bless them. Ask God to multiply for them. Now, what God does with that is God's business, not yours. And you sit and rejoice when the tribulation falls upon them. Like I'm afraid I did. Oh, God, forgive me. In the name of Jesus, Lord. God doesn't like that. He says, don't rejoice when your enemy comes under tribulation. Pray for him. What did he do to the Edomites who rejoiced when Jerusalem fell and sent the army out and blocked all the Israelites who were freeing from the Romans and turned them over to them and sent somebody down there to help them, tear the place down? Ain't nothing left to eat them. It's under a perpetual curse. Nothing there but sand. A few bedlams wander through it. There's nothing now. They said it would be holo and bolo. And it is today. Spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. Because you rejoiced when Jerusalem fell. And Jerusalem hadn't even fallen at the time the prophecy was written. That's how God feels about people who rejoice when the enemy has fallen in tribulation. You want the truth. You want to be able to forgive. Start praying for your enemies. Deliverance. Praise the Lord. Okay. That's how you feel when you get rejected. You want to help alcoholics? You want to help drug addicts? Love them. Break the curse of rejection over them. Rejection by mother, rejection by father, rejection by the society. Bind the spirits of fear and pride and stubbornness. Break the attachment to the sorcerer. The spirit of sorcery from which addiction to drugs come. And pray for them and let God's love flow through you. Remember this, that deliverance occurs when God's love flows through you to the people that you're praying for. The more you love the people, the more deliverance will flow through you. Catherine Kuhlman used to weep when they picked her up off the stage after she had been ministering for 8 or 10 hours and she couldn't stand up anymore, and they'd pick her up to carry her off, and she said, no, there's still sick people out there. I've got to minister to them. Don't take me away. And they'd take her down to Glenn, and he'd give her back a 45, a purse with a roll of quarters or something in it. And they'd take her away. She loved the people. God's love sets people free. God's love heals people. If you read in the scripture which says Jesus, all the great miracles, all in the multitudes were healed, and all the people, Jesus looked and he had compassion, which is a very strong word, means he was moved in his bowels for the people. He wept for them. He saw them because they were without a shepherd, and he healed them all. The Spirit of God was there to heal them because God's love was flowing through. Let God's love flow through you to people that are hurting. We got a hurting and dying world. We got people that need healing. Love them and let your love flow through them in the name of Jesus. I praise God. Let's all stand up. It is said that the brain can only absorb what the fanny can endure.
We've all been sitting for a while, so we need to stand up and praise God a little bit. Get your blood moving out of your legs and out of your fanny and back up to your brain. Praise God! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Am I the only one in here who can praise God? I mean, have y'all all lost your voice? Praise you and bless you and glorify you, Lord God. Great, mighty, and glorious God, we praise your name. Let's pray now. Say, dear Lord, I love you. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He was manifested in the flesh. He died on the cross for my sin. He was raised from the grave for my justification. He ascended into heaven. Sits on the right hand of the Father. Ever to make intercession for me. God is my Father. Jesus Christ is my big brother. I have been accepted in the Beloved. I have been redeemed out of the hand of the enemy by the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I repent and confess of all my sin and the sins of my ancestors. According to Leviticus 26, I ask that the curse be broken on me and my children forever. In the name of Jesus. Galatians 3:13. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I break the curse of rebellion. The curse of fear. The curse of rejection on me and my children. I bind these spirits in the name of Jesus. Lord, I forgive anyone who's ever hurt me, dominated me, controlled me in any way contrary to the will of God. I forgive them. And I break any ungodly soul ties to them and anyone else in the name of Jesus. I repent of any involvement in the occult. I break these curses on me and my children forever. I confess the occult is sin. And I repent of the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sit down. Let's sit down now and put both feet on the floor. And I'm going to call out a group of spirits. And I want you to listen to what I say. And either don't pray in tongues, don't call on the name of Jesus. Just listen. And if you and agree with me and set your will against the spirits. Don't pray in tongues. Don't recite the name of Jesus, because the demons will not come over the name of Jesus. They will not come out of your mouth while you're praying in tongues and calling on Jesus. Just set your will against it. And let it go. Whatever happens, what happens, happen. Now, if you're worried about losing your dignity, you got to choose either between your dignity and your demons. And I can tell you, you can get your dignity back, but let your demons go. Don't hold on to your demons. I've seen people sit there and hold the demons in because they didn't want anybody to see them manifest. Even if something happens, let it happen. Okay? Now, all you spirits of rejection, I just bind you in Jesus' name. These are not rejected children. These are children of the living God. They have been accepted in the Beloved. I bind you and I break the power of rejection. I speak to all the Canaanites, the Amorites, and the Hittites, and I say to you that you're bound. I break your power. I break the power of the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites. I break the power of fear, for God didn't give you a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. All fear and anxiety, come out now in the name of Jesus. All fear, come out. Fear, 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 anxiety, depression, come out in the name of Jesus. Depression, despondency, and suicide, and death, come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Come out. All fear, be gone. Fear of not being loved. Fear of not being wanted. Fear of war. Or fear of not being good enough. I bind you. All fears, come out in the name of Jesus. I break the power of fear. I break the power of phobia in the name of Jesus. Fear of spiders. Fear of dogs. Dogs, come out in Jesus' name. All of you, leave now. All the fears be gone. I bind you and I break your power. I break the power of lust. Come into the world for love. I break the power of the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Come on out. All sexual lust, all lust and desire for money and power and prestige, come out in the name of Jesus Christ. Come on out in the name of Jesus Christ. All desires to be rich, desires to be a millionaire, come out in the name of Jesus. I bind those spirits. I bind the spirits of the prosperity gospel in the name of Jesus. I bind the spirits of faith only in the name of Jesus. I bind the spirits of faith in the name of Jesus Christ. Come on out, all you faith spirits, in the name of Jesus Christ. All you false teachings about faith, come out in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind you and I break your power and I command you to be gone in Jesus' name. Go. Go in Jesus' name. I bind the spirits of compulsive confession and perfectionism in the name of Jesus. I say go in the name of Jesus Christ. I just bind you and I break your power. Command you to leave. Go. I bind all the spirits of masturbation now in the name of Jesus. So porneo in the name of Jesus. So pornography in the name of Jesus. I bind you and I break your power. Go in the name of Jesus Christ. All you spirits, go, go, lost.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.